Well, thank you, Melissa, for leading us in that time of prayer and confession. I want to invite you to open your Bibles that I hope you have with you, either in electronic form or analog form, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7 is where we'll be reading today. You can, of course, as always, follow along in the YouVersion Bible app. Simply lock into Redeemer Baptist Church under that More function and that events submenu there, and you can follow along and take those notes with you. After today's service, we'll have the message notes available on our website when we have the recording up as well, and so you should be able to do that or send us a link request, and we can try and send you the link to the notes so you can have those as well. But as we go into God's Word today, let me remind you a little bit of where we are at in our Gospel Culture series. The idea of the Gospel Culture series is that when we encounter the good news of Jesus, our attitudes, our values, our goals, and our practices all get changed. Culture is made up of these things. And the gospel, the good news of what God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ, is to transform my attitude, your values, our goals, all of our practices in such a way that everything about us has become renewed. And we find that as we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, that there is a key attitude, a key value, and a key goal and practice that God wants us to have. So let's take a look at his word together there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, we read these words. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Now this is God's holy, inerrant, and amazingly powerful word. Let's pray and ask God to take that word and apply it to our hearts throughout this time as we study his word together. As we think about the idea of developing a gospel culture in our own hearts and in our own faith community, and we look at a text like this, we need to understand that God is reshaping our identity, and that's where this text begins. But we're going to see how, as we go through this week's text, how our identity leads us to a different kind of goal for our life. Our goal for living becomes something very, very different. And then when that goal shifts, we have to ask, what standard do we live by to know whether or not we've met that goal? And who is going to be the judge of whether or not we're successful in meeting that goal? And then what promise do we have from God's word that he's going to apply to us and give to us as we seek to pursue this goal that flows out of our identity? So identity leads to goal. The standard and the judge, those are the questions we're going to be addressing in part today. So whose standard, whose judge is this? And then what promises and power does God give us as we look at that? So let's take a look at that in these in that order. The idea of identity, who am I? How do you describe yourself? Do you describe yourself by the kind of work that you do? Are you a student? Are you a married person? Are you single? Who am I? And it's interesting, when Paul says to the Corinthian church who he is, he says these words. This is how you should regard me. This is who I want you to know who I am. I am a servant of Christ and steward of the mysteries of God. And he's applying this to himself and the apostle Apollos. So he's saying, if you want to know who we are, stop creating your own categories for us. Understand that you should think of us as Christ's servants and stewards of the mysteries of God. Well, I don't think this applies just to Apollos and to Paul. All of us should be understanding that our identity has shifted into becoming a servant of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God. Now, when Paul says mysteries here, he means something that has prior was not understood, but now has become understood. It's become revealed to us. And he's ultimately talking about the good news of God through his son, Jesus Christ. But for the Christian, what we understand is this, that everything we have and are is a gift of God. Everything. And so when we think of ourselves as stewards, which is one of our key principles here at Redeemer Baptist, we understand that there's nothing in my life that isn't God's gift to me. In James chapter 1, verse 17, we read words like this, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Everything you and I have is God's gift to us. Now, sometimes we say that in a generic way, but I want you to pause and think about it. What does it mean for your very next breath to be a gift to you? You know, in this time of disease and heartache and brokenness that people are experiencing, one of the things we're realizing is that we may not be able to breathe. Our nation is importing hundreds of ventilators and trying to get the ability to give people to breathe in hospitals. But the Bible says your breath, your life, everything that you've got, that comes from God. Speaking to a group of people, the Apostle Paul said this, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, he does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." Well, don't just pass that over as an assumption. Ask yourself, why am I alive? Well, that's a gift of God to you. Your life is God's gift to you. Your next breath is God's gift to you. And everything you have is God's gift to you. And that includes the power or the ability to work and get wealth. Here in America, we sometimes can have a pride problem in that we assume that we are people who pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and we work hard and what we have, we've earned. And it is good to work hard and it's good to have that sense that we are responsible for ourselves. But is it really true that the power that you have to do work and to get wealth comes from yourself? Well, I think the last few weeks have revealed that's not true. Retirement accounts have been emptied by the crash of the stock market. The ability of people to work has been taken away. In the last few weeks, 6% of our nation alone has lost their jobs. And there's a massive sense of our inability to work. We're not even allowed to work at home. We have to work remote or work away from home. We have to work in our homes. And where does that power and ability to work and get wealth comes from? Well, the Bible makes that clear as well. God said way back in the book of Deuteronomy that we were to remember the Lord our God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth. Whatever ability you have to do work, whatever ability you have to accumulate wealth, and whatever resources you've got in your life, those also are part of God's gift. But what if when God says that He gives us life, He means more than just our physical lives? What if there's no way to have spiritual life unless God gifts you with that spiritual life? See, in the same way that we tend to think that we're responsible for our own wealth and therefore in control of our own wealth and ability to work, We have kind of that same mentality in American Christianity. And it's good, again, for us to have a sense of our personal responsibility and obligation to respond to God. But is it true that our spiritual life depends upon ourselves? Well, not according to God's word, and certainly not according to Jesus. Jesus said, "I told you, no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father." The only way you get your relationship right with God is not through your hard work. It's not through your faith. It's not through your own effort. It's not through your own religiosity or attendance at church, whether that's Zoom church or not. It's by not by you being kind and giving people toilet paper or doing nice things for them. The only way you come to spiritual life is if God does a miracle. He takes a spiritually dead person and he makes them come to spiritual life. He goes into their lives and he gives them a heart to understand and to feel and to believe, a mind to comprehend the reality of God and the work that he has done through his son, Jesus. Well, there is good news here, because all that you and I need to live out our faith is also God's gift to us. You know, if it's true that the only reason we believe that God sent his son to die on a cross for us, having lived the perfect life that we could not have lived and having been resurrected from the grave, the only reason we can believe that that man, Jesus Christ, is the Son of God and that he did that for us is because God gave us that spiritual life. All that we need to live out the rest of our faith is also God's gift to us. It says in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. In other words, when you and I came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, when we said, "I'm going to trust this God-man to pay the price for my sins that I could not have paid," God birthed a new life, and that new life he's going to complete. He's going to give us everything we need to be godly, to be holy. So that means when Satan lies to us and says, "You have to give in to a particular temptation, you have to give in to your emotions," when the world tries to confuse us and tell us that we're the author of our own salvation, God says, "No, that's not true. I've given you already everything you need to live out this life and eternal life in a God-centered way." Well, through what? Through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, when we know who Jesus is, we know enough. It's why the smallest 5 or 8-year-old that's placed their faith in Jesus Christ has enough to live out their faith. Yes, they need to grow into it. They need to mature. They need to become more of who Jesus wants them to be. But the essence, the seed of all that is necessary for their spiritual walk, for obedience, is present there in them. And that's true for those of us that come to faith in our 80s as well. So there's good news there, that everything you need to live out your spiritual life right now, here and now, in this COVID-19 situation, God has already given to you through his son, Jesus. So let me encourage you, look to his son, Jesus Christ. Everything you need to live out the reality of the gospel right now, he's already given it to you. You know, the gospel, the good news of what God's done through his son Jesus and its proclamation is also God's gift to you and me. The Apostle Paul put it really, really bluntly. He said, "If I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting." Preachers aren't special. They just aren't. They're just doing full time what all of us are supposed to be doing the rest of the time. Paul goes on to say, "For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, well, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship." So can I ask you this question? In the last 2 weeks, what have you done with this good news that you believe in, that you've heard? Who have you shared it with? What are you going to do this next week during this coming week? You've been entrusted with the stewardship of the greatest story that has ever been told. And God wants you to do something with it. He wants you to use it for His glory. I also want to point out here that if God is the author of all things that He has given to us, even suffering that is not initiated by God, is a gift of God to us to be stewarded in all situations. That means that for you and me to live right now in this COVID-19 world, isolated at home, having to stand in lines at grocery stores with 6 feet of distance, not getting the opportunities to work that we wanted, or experiencing all of the different challenges, health challenges for some of us, even that suffering is a gift of God to be stewarded. Look at what Paul wrote to the Philippian church. He said, it's been granted, and the word there really means gift. It's been gifted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe Him, there's the gift of saving faith, but also suffer for His sake. Paul understood that God doesn't waste your suffering and my suffering. He wants to redeem our suffering and make it into something useful and beautiful for His kingdom's purposes. Therefore, every bit of suffering and challenge that we experience is not just to be silently endured like a Buddhist, or to be put up with because we're Stoics, or to rejoice in of itself because we're masochists. No, our suffering is God's gift to us to steward for His glory. Well, there's something key that you and I need to understand. None of these gifts have we earned, nor are we entitled to them. You know, the word grace means that God gives us that which we do not deserve. When we talk about mercy, that's when God withholds that which we do deserve, when He puts the punishment that we deserve, for example, on His Son, and His Son bears His wrath on the cross of Calvary. That's God's mercy to us. He takes away the punishment that is due us. But when He credits us with His Son's perfected righteousness, when He gives us life and breath and godliness, we didn't earn this. It's grace. We're not entitled to these gifts either, simply because of where we were born or because of our religious background. Scripture says this: who sees anything different in you? This is the Apostle Paul challenging the Corinthian saints. He says, what makes you so special is really the essence of that question. What makes you think you're different from anybody else? What do you have that you did not receive? You know, several years ago, I memorized this passage, and it really has come back to sort of, in a good way, spiritually haunt me over and over again. I have to say this to myself over and over again. Chris, what do you have that you did not receive? There's nothing in your life that's not a gift. The ability to understand God's word, the ability to speak God's word, the understanding that you may or may not have in any situation. All that you've got is a gift of God to you. You didn't earn it. You aren't entitled to it. You don't deserve it because of where you were born or because of your family or your background. Paul goes on to say, if you've received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? He understands that there's a malfunction in the human soul. Instead of seeing all of life as a gift, we boast about it. We tell everybody, hey, I've got these things because I deserve them. I earned them. I am entitled to them. I worked hard for this. And Paul's like, really? It's a gift of God to you. So why are you boasting in that reality? Now, here's how we tie this first principle together when we're talking about identity. If all of life is a gift, we're entrusted with these gifts and we're accountable to God. The reason we see ourselves as stewards is we understand these gifts are something we're going to have to give an account to God for. Jesus tells this story of a man, a ruler, a wealthy man, who goes on a journey. And so he calls his servants to himself and he entrusts to them his property. Notice it's his property, not their property. And so he gives one guy 5 talents. A talent is a measure of money. You might want to think of it like $100 bill or $1,000 in a bank account. But he gave them five, he gives this one guy 5 talents. Another guy got 2, another got 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. Well, that's the experience you and I have. God has entrusted us in various measure with all the gifts and experiences and life situations that we've got. And they're uniquely suited to each one of us. But notice the master doesn't just go away and after entrusting. After a long time, the master of those servants came back to settle accounts with his servants. You and I need to understand that we are, in fact, accountable to the reality that God is going to come to us and say to us, what did you do with the life and the situation and the gifts and the talents and the resources and the very next breath you take? What did you do with that? Well, here's what I want you to know about that. What we're talking about is the idea of the good news of Jesus leading to a gospel identity. You know, the Heidelberg Catechism has the first question that says, what is your only comfort in life and death? And it begins the answer by saying this, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A person who understands the gospel, the good news of Jesus, understands this, that when Jesus died for your sins, he bought you. He bought every moment of your life. And then he gets the right to define your identity. And if we believe that, we get a new gospel identity. So we begin to see that all of life is now a stewardship. And we say, I am a steward. I'm a steward of the very next breath. I'm a steward of this situation. I'm a steward of the resources and talents that I've got. And a gospel culture is when we do that as a community. We live out our faith saying we are stewards of all that God has given us. All right. So if that's our identity, then what becomes the goal? What becomes the goal of Christian living? Well, Scripture says that right there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It is required of stewards that they be found faithful. The goal of Christian living now shifts from me getting to do with what I want to do with my life, getting what I want out of life. No, that's no longer my goal. My goal is very simple. I want to be found faithful. When the master shows back up, I want him to say that I faithfully stewarded all that he has given to me. Faithful to use God's gifts. Peter says this to the church. He says, as each of you has received a gift, use it. As good stewards of God's varied grace. So here's the question. Are you using the gifts that God's given you? What's in your bank account? Your time, your energy, your strength? How about this current situation that you're in? Whether you're isolated at home alone or with a single family member, or maybe you're stuck with the family, or you're having to change up your whole job situation, or maybe you're unemployed. What are you doing with this gift? Are you using it as a good steward of the grace of God that he has given to you? There's a temptation that many people give into to not live out of faith, but in futility to not use the situation God's given them. They're like, it seems so hard. It seems so scary. And so we don't want to use this situation that God's given us. Well, in that same story that Jesus told about a master who went away, the guy who got 1 talent, well, when the master came back, this is what the guy said to him. He said, Master, I knew you were hard, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And so I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, take it back. You have what is yours. Are you tempted to respond to this situation in that way? go and hide. Go and say, God's hard. He's being mean to me. This is a difficult situation. It's scary. I'm uncertain. I don't know what to do with this moment. Are you taking this moment, these opportunities that God's giving to you, and are you hiding them? Are you saying, hey, God, take this situation back. I don't like it. I don't want to be responsible for this situation. Well, what do you think the answer of the master is? I think a lot of contemporary Christianity might be tempted to say that the master's answer would be something like, you poor thing, I understand. You were afraid. You were anxious. You knew that I was a tough master, and I'm sorry I was so tough on you. Is that the answer? Nope. The master says, you wicked and slothful. I love that word, slothful, like a sloth, right? Lazy servant. Oh, brothers and sisters, do you understand that if we fail to use this moment, that we will be named as wicked and slothful servants? If you and I fail to use all the resources God gives us, and we say, no, take it back. I don't want this situation, God. God is not going to sit there and say, well, I understand. He's going to, in fact, challenge you and say, it is your sin and your laziness that have come into play. So we want to use God's gifts. We want to not only use them, we want to steward those gifts wisely. It's so important that we not just do something frenetic, be foolish with the situation that God has put us in. Sometimes God puts us into relationships, into work situations. He puts us into unexpected moments in time. The question is, are we going to steward those gifts wisely in a way that accords with God's wisdom? Jesus said this in another parable that he was saying. He says, who is the faithful and wise manager? And that word manager is the word steward in the Bible. He's like, who's the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Is that going to be you? Are you the person that's using God's wisdom to respond to this situation, to these relationships, in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord? One way you know whether or not your response is wise is, are you using the situation, resources, energy, time, whatever it is, all that God has given you, are you using it for yourself, self-will, or are you using it to serve other people? Are you using all of God's gifts to be a blessing to other people, to love other people? In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, the passage that we read earlier actually goes on to say, as each person has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. One of the tests of the wisdom of how we're living is whether or not our lives are being given in service. That's why at the beginning of this passage of 1 Corinthians, Paul said, regard me as a servant and a steward. As I steward all that God has given me, I'm serving other people. And we need to be faithful to bring God glory. Why do we serve well? So that people pay attention to us, so that people look at us and go, man, look at how tough they are handling this COVID-19 situation. Look how servant-hearted they are. Look how kind they are. Look how amazing they are. People are going to look at me. No. See, if we've done that, we've already done something that's robbed God of his due glory. We want to serve in such a way that people see beyond us to our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why Peter goes on to say these words, having said, steward these things wisely, says, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, so that in order, that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. There is not a single moment of your life or my life, whether it's in this worship service right now, after this service, or all of yesterday's and all the days before that, that God did not intend for you to glorify him in thought, word, and deed. In fact, only Jesus has lived that kind of life where he could come to the end of it and say, Father, I glorified you in everything. And good news, he gets to cover our weak lives with his perfect life. But brothers and sisters, when we get bought by the blood of Jesus, we understand now we're to live for his glory. And that we do that by his grace, but we want to serve and steward things so that he gets the glory. Okay, so here's the question that should follow. By what standard do we know that we've been faithful? By what standard do we know that we've been wise? By what standard do we know that we're living for God's glory? It's there in that same passage back in 1 Corinthians 4. Paul says, with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. He's saying this, how do I know whether or not I've been a faithful steward? Is it based on your opinion? Or by a group of people? Is it by their opinion? He says, I'm not even judging myself. I'm not even testing myself to see whether or not I am that. In fact, what he's going to point to is he's going to say it's a biblical standard that counts. It's God's word that I am tested against. My faithfulness is tested by how God has spoken over my life through his word. So a little bit later on in that same passage in 1 Corinthians 4:6, he says, I have applied all these things. I've illustrated this principle that I've been teaching you. I've applied it to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written. So if you want to have a good measure, a good standard for your life, go to God's word. Dive deep into God's word and say, is my life in accord with the truth of God's word? So when God says things like, share the gospel, am I doing it? That's in God's word. When he says, love people, don't be an empty gong or a clanging cymbal sounding off or giving up yourselves for benefit but not really loving people. Well, God's word is the standard by which we will all be tested and held accountable. When God says, be sexually pure, he doesn't mean that you get to have an exception because of your unique situation. He's saying, guess what? There's a standard by which you will be held accountable for the stewardship of your body. What are you doing with your mind and your emotions and your feelings? Well, when Scripture says things like, finally, brothers, think of that which is beautiful and true and noble and excellent and praiseworthy. Set your minds on things that are above. Set your minds on Christ. That's the standard by which we will be held accountable for what we put into our minds. Now, Paul's also wanting to be very clear that this is not based on mere opinion or human perspective. The standard isn't some interpretation of God's word, but God's word itself. And we need to be careful. We need to be very careful about the kind of judging that isn't based on God's word, but is based on either our own convictions, our own conscience, or our own self-righteousness. God reminds us in his word that the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Now, please don't misunderstand this. Sometimes people hear this verse, and what they think that is meant here is that God knows you mean well. God's looking at your intentions. And that's true. God is looking at our intentions. But folks, he's not just looking at your good intentions. He's looking at your good resulting and godly behavior transformed by the good news of Jesus. But we need to be careful that we're not setting our judgment over other people and not testing them against the standard of God's word. We also need to be careful about comparing ourselves to each other. Well, I gave away more. I served more. I prayed more. I studied more. I understood more. Well, God's not interested in us comparing ourselves to each other. In fact, in this passage, we see that there's this reality where we're reminded that none of us is to be puffed up in favor of one against the other. One way we know that we're not living a stewarded life, in fact, is by whether or not we feel like we're better than somebody else. See, the Christian is the person who understands that we are objects of God's mercy in our best moments. The very best days of our lives don't entitle us to more of God's grace or less of it. We don't want to be puffed up in favor of one another, because knowledge, brothers and sisters, can puff us up, but love will always build up. Love aims to encourage and challenge other people. You know, there's a wonderful account in the Gospel of John after Jesus' resurrection. Jesus tells Peter about his mission and what he's going to do. He says, Peter, guess what? You're going to go through some really, really, really hard times. You're going to die in a way that you don't want to. You're going to be led into a form of death that's going to be really hard. And Peter's taking that news, but then he sees one of the other disciples, probably John, and he says, Lord, what about him? Tell me his story. And Jesus says to him, Peter, if it's my will that he remains until I come back, what difference does that make to you? You follow me. Brothers and sisters, part of stewarding our lives is to get out of the habit of comparison that allows us to relativize our weaknesses and sins. And we need to understand that it doesn't really matter what God's doing primarily in somebody else's life, but what God is doing in our lives and whether or not we're being obedient to be the stewards he's called us to be. Who's the judge? Who's the judge by which we will be judged? Who will take this standard and apply it to our lives to test whether or not we were, in fact, good stewards? Well, the passage of Scripture, of course, is very clear. Paul said, I'm not aware of anything against myself, but just because I don't know anything that I've done wrong, I'm not thereby acquitted. It's the Lord who judges me. You know, we need to be very careful when we play around with our lives, when we say, this moment is mine, this part of my bank account is mine, this next breath, this next hour is mine to do with whatever I want. Brothers and sisters, please, please, please hear me when I say to you, you understand you will give an account to the Lord of the universe. He will judge all of us. Jesus is returning to judge all of us. This was a conviction of the early church that after Jesus was resurrected and ascended, he had made it so clear to them that he was coming back to judge the living and the dead. Preaching one of the earlier sermons that we have recorded in Scripture, we see that one of our apostles has said, God the Father has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, that's Jesus, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. One of the ways that you and I know that the judgment of God is real is God raised his son from the dead and said, now he is the standard by which all of you will be judged, and he will be brought back to judge everybody. You know what that means for you and me? It means that Jesus is going to expose not only our actions, but our motivations. He knows the deepest longings of our heart that drive us into our behaviors. The theologian Ashley Null was commenting on the reformer Thomas Cranmer's theology, and he came up with a profound statement. He said, "What the heart loves, the will chooses and the mind justifies. What the heart loves, the will chooses and the mind justifies." In other words, when we really love something, we're going to choose that thing that we love no matter what, and we're going to justify it. So if I love being lazy, I'm going to choose it and I'm going to come up with a million reasons to be lazy. If I love my own security, then I'm going to choose whatever it takes to make myself feel secure, and then I'm going to justify it. But Jesus is going to come back and expose our actions and our motivations. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, you see there in the passage we read, when the Lord comes, he will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and he will disclose the purposes of the heart. There's not a single moment that you and I will be able to hide. Everything that we've been able to hide from our spouses, our parents, our friends, our coworkers, our fellow church members, it's all going to be brought out into the light. And not just what we've done, but the intentions that we had will be revealed. And I know that's scary to us. We need to ask ourselves earnestly if we're ready for that kind of exposure. Jesus is going to reveal both the quality and nature of our lives. Each one's work will become manifest, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. The day will disclose it. The day of judgment will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Brothers and sisters, this is not to scare you, but I want you to understand that God is in the business of revealing the reality of your life and the stewardship that you are living in light of the gospel. Now, we want to be careful again. Let me just say this again. We are not the ultimate judge of another person's life. There is a time for the church to enact judgment as a corporate body when we uphold God's standard word and we challenge people to live in light of that and out of the reality of the gospel. But we also need to be reminded that we're not to be the judge of someone else's conscience, nor out of their own preferences where God's word is not clear. We're not to pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes. He will do the judging that needs to be done. All right, so we've talked about the reality of having a new identity as a steward. We've talked about the goal of faithfulness. We've talked about the standard by which we are going to be judged is God's word. And we've talked about how God is the judge that will be assessing our stewardship. But here's a wonderful promise that God gives to all who are seeking to live godly lives in and through Christ Jesus. Each one will receive his or her commendation, his or her praise or recognition from God. We don't use the word commendation very much in contemporary English, but we do use it sometimes when we're talking about giving out medals. Sometimes police officers are given commendations, or military persons or firefighters are given commendations for acts of bravery, acts of faithfulness, acts of steadfastness in times of challenge. And God says each one of us in our stewardship will receive his or her commendation from God. And that's an amazing promise. Why are we being faithful? Because we're looking forward to a day when we will get a commendation where our Savior says to us, you lived out the reality of the salvation in following me. You accessed my power, my Holy Spirit indwelling you, and you lived out of his strength to my glory. All of us are going to get what is actually due. God is never going to fail to recognize that which is done in his name, and he is never going to fail to recognize that which is done out of a selfish desire. Writing a separate letter to the Corinthian church, Paul wrote these words, "Whether we are at home in heaven or away here, we make it our aim to please him." See, the steward's goal in life is to please God. Hey, God, what do you want me to do with my money? What do you want me to do with this time you've entrusted me with? What do you want me to do with this relationship that you put me in? God, what do you want me to do with my children, my wife, my husband? What do you want me to do with this work situation? What do you want me to do with all the free time I've got because of COVID-19? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Brothers and sisters, don't let that scare you, but do let it encourage you to know that you will stand before your Savior to give an account for your stewardship. There are some people who are going to be punished. Those who have rejected the good news of Jesus Christ, those who have chosen to say, I will be in control of my life. I may want some of the benefits of the gospel, but I don't want the blood of Christ to actually purchase me. They cannot have any security that they may believe that they are in fact saved. Understand, there are people who will be punished for their rejection of the stewardship of this grace in their life. That story I told you earlier that Jesus told about men being given different talents, One guy got five, one guy got two, one guy got one. And the one guy, he went and hid his talent, and he was called wicked and lazy. And then the master says, cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Brothers and sisters, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, I'm inviting you today to place your faith wholly in Him, to understand that when Jesus died on the cross, He died to buy you. Yes, He's freed you from sin's power. Yes, He's freed you from sin's penalty, but He did that to buy you and make you His own. You don't get the benefits of the cross without calling Him your Lord, without you accepting the stewardship of the rest of your life and saying, here, everything that I have been has now been bought by your blood. As Abraham Kuyper, the great Dutch theologian, said, there's not a single square inch of God's creation about which He does not say, this is mine. And He's saying that over your life. We don't want to be amongst the worthless servants that are sent into outer darkness. Some people will not experience punishment. They are saved by God's grace, but frankly, they're poor stewards. They live an intermittent life, saying, God, you can have this part of me, but not this other part of me. Well, they won't experience God's punishment because God is faithful to discipline, but not punish those who are His. When we are His, He takes the punishment that we are due. But that doesn't mean you and I won't experience loss. And writing to the Corinthian church in the chapter before where we began our study today, having said that God's day of judgment will reveal the nature of our work, Paul goes on to say to the Corinthians, if anyone's work is burned up by the fire of God's judgment, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through the fire. You and I don't want to be in that group either. We don't want to be in the group of people where everything we did, it turned out to be, was pretty much half-baked. Half about Jesus, half about us. Where we're suffering loss and God snatching us out of the fire and saying, yeah, I bought you with my blood, but what did you do with the life that I gave you? Oh, we don't want to be in that group. But we do want to be in the group that is commended, that is given that reward that Paul has spoken about. In 1 Corinthians 3:14, he goes on to say, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation of Jesus Christ survives, if your life is built on the good news of Jesus and it outlives the day of God's judgment, God says, these works were done in my name, for my glory, by my strength, he will receive a reward. The Bible is unashamed in promising you greater rewards and greater realities than anything this earth can offer. God alone can commend us, brothers and sisters. It doesn't really matter what we think of ourselves, but it matters who the Lord commends. It is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Listen, it's easy for us to say, I think I'm doing pretty good stuff. The question is whether or not God says you are faithful. And God does plan to reward all who are stewarding their lives by His grace and for His glory with more praise, more joy, and more opportunity than we can possibly imagine. In that story, I've been kind of interweaving here through this sermon. The master goes to those guys that had the five talents and invested them for his glory and saw five talents more made, or the guy who had two talents who invested those and saw two talents made. The master says this speech to them, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. So I think that's a great way for us to close. Do you want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant? Do you want to hear that commendation over your life? Do you want him to hear you? Do you want to hear him say, you've been faithful over a little. I'm going to give you more than you can imagine. And do you want to hear him inviting you into the joy of the Trinity? You know that God is an infinitely happy God who's been infinitely satisfied forever. Can you imagine the reality of God saying to you, I want you to be as happy as Jesus? Well, that's what he's saying to you, and that's what's on offer when we live our lives as stewards of God's grace. So would you join me as we close in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father God, we are so aware of our desperate need for your grace. We are so aware that without that grace, there is no hope that any of us has that we could live for you. But we are also aware that when your Son came and lived that life we could not have lived, died that atoning death we could not die, that he bought us, and that he comes now to indwell us that we might live for your glory and in your strength. We confess to you there have been many times, maybe in the last week, where we took days or hours and used them for ourselves, where we took financial resources and used them to build up our own security, where we took our jobs or lack of a job and either sulked or complained or argued about it or wished we were some other place. We've taken the relationships that you've given us and we've misstewarded them. But Lord, these and in so many other ways, we want to lay all of these back before you. We want to take this moment in this time and say to you, here's my life, Lord. Take it, use it for your glory, that your people may rejoice in the power of the gospel and that your kingdom may come and that your name would be glorified throughout the earth. Lord, we want to steward this good news. We want to tell people about it. So we ask, God, that you do an amazing work of continued grace in each of our lives. We ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.